All right, the bell has sounded, and so we're going to get started because I need everybody to put your running shoes on today. We're in a part of our study that, well, I just knocked over the birth of Christ, and virtually every page of our reading is rich with significance. And when I did the kind of the call-out slides for the class, I've got more than I've ever been able to do in a class, and so we're just going to give it a try and go as deep as we can with this, but we really will need to go pretty quickly and we'll not be able to make all the points. But I'm going to try to make a few points that maybe if you're in your prior study, if you've not noticed some little interesting things embedded in there, I'd just like to share them with you. Because I think it will add again to your confidence about the Old Testament, how important it is, how much is right there, it's hidden in plain view. And we miss it. And that the significance when the Holy Spirit had names named and were told genealogies, that much of it was pointing toward the New Testament time that we get to now. And so we want to be sure that we make those points. I'm just going to start right here with Luke's statement, because by the time Luke wrote his account, Gospels had been already written. None of them were intended to be a chronological, not miss a thing, string of everything that happened, a biography of Christ. They had to do with whatever somebody saw, that he, in writing it down, writes down what was significant to him. And here Luke, the Greek, he's not a Jew. He's outside of Judaism. This initial statement, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first. So there were some that were from the very first, eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated, he was not one of those first eyewitnesses. So he had to go back and investigate. He had to interview. He had to ask those people. He said, I've carefully investigated everything from the beginning. It seemed good also to me to write an orderly account. So he does attempt to kind of tell more of a continuous history. It is suggested here, some feel like that it suggests that I'm actually trying to chronologically order this stuff, not so much by category, but here this happened, then this happened, then this happened. He says, so I write an orderly account to you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. And that's why we're studying it, so we can know with certainty what the eyewitnesses who lived at that time, and there weren't just a few, there were many, what they reported, and why that this one man could cause such an upheaval. For example, on the day of Pentecost, about 32, 33 years later, where thousands within that day and a few days later leave Judaism. And that the whole world, this message begins to spread across the whole world. And we're sitting here 2,000 years later, and we're sitting in a class and we're looking at it, as are a lot of others. It has profoundly turned the world upside down. And so we're going to be studying today the most important day that's ever occurred. The genealogies are given in Matthew chapter 1. And of course, in the Old Testament, we kept seeing those genealogies, and the ending of our reading in this chronological arrangement of the Bible had to do with genealogies. Matthew starts there. And just a few things, he starts out, cut off a little bit, should have had Abraham, the father of Isaac, but it goes down through these 14 patriarchs, and we see that this section here ends with Jesse, the father of King David. So from Abraham to Jesse to David is a section. Then taking David right here and going to, you'll notice at the bottom, all the way to Josiah, the father, see if I can do it straight, the father Jeconiah and the brothers at the time of the exile. So David to the exile is another cut in this genealogy. Every generation is named in here. We're going to come back and look at it in a minute. Then from the exile, I'm sorry I cut that off. Oh, wait a minute. I can pull this down a little bit, I think. You'll see that after the exile to Babylon, then here's the names, Shealtiel, Zerubbabel. What did Zerubbabel do? He led part of that remnant back to Jerusalem, began to the work on the temple along with Ezra. So he came out of the captivity and returned. And then here's offspring from him going all the way down. And then we have a fellow, Matthias, who has a son, and he names him Jacob. And Jacob has a son, and he names him Joseph. Now, have we ever seen that happen before? You think that's random chance? And the Joseph that we heard about earlier in the Old Testament, now he was of what tribe? Well, he was of his own tribe. He had two sons that became tribe. Trick question. Ephraim and Manasseh. But I'm going to make a point, hopefully, if I'm thinking clearly, later. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. Now, the whom refers to Mary. Really not Joseph, who is called the Christ. And look at, isn't this neat? We did not see this going on when we were looking at the Old Testament. There were 14 generations from Abraham to David. And there were 14 from David to the exile level. And then there were 14 from the exile to the Christ. 14, 14, 14. So, you know, as the Apostle Paul is going to say in Ephesians chapter 1, that before the foundations of the world, God had made a plan. And that plan oftentimes was so explicit that just timing of things and the significance of them was not observable by the people. And yet it was there. God slowly, over generation after generation, working his plan, even though Satan oftentimes probably thought that he had thwarted it. Because let's look right here. Go back to this genealogy in Matthew. See if I can do something here without making it disappear, and I made it disappear. Let me do it again. Do a call out here, because I want us to make sure we didn't miss these women that were named in here. All these men are named, and yet Matthew, specifically on a few occasions, these 1, 2, 3, 4 occasions, identifies a wife. Most of these men, he says nothing about the wife. But each one of these women are interesting. Tamar, the daughter-in-law of Judah, with whom Judah committed adultery to his shame and embarrassment, and he was publicly exposed on it. And that's all there in that Genesis account. And I know it serves some purpose in the Genesis account. But the real purpose is that out of shame and out of sin, God, and out of probably thrilling events for Satan, God is unfolding his plan. He takes things that Satan would mean to upset God's way of things, and God turns them and uses them. And so that very Tamar and her offspring that come illicitly from Judah, because remember she had been married to one of Judah's sons. And I tell you what, I'm not going to have time to go there, but let me back. There's Tamar. Then, when they came into the land, Rahab, the what? I mean, why couldn't they have just said a Canaanite harlot? I mean, the story would have still been powerful. But in the Genesis account, when God had Moses write those things down, he made sure, or really later, I guess it's Joshua, wrote it down. Wrote the name of the woman. Well, it's because she's going to play this role. She's going to be the mother of a man named Boaz, who is going to marry a woman named Ruth, who's a widow. And so, of course, we connect that. Then think about Ruth. Ruth has sort of, let's see if I can do it correctly. Ruth, when we're introduced to Ruth, who is her mother-in-law in the book of Ruth? Naomi. Now we're told her other mother-in-law through her husband. She had two husbands. This woman, Ruth, who deserves a book of her own by her name, in the middle of those judges when the land, the nation of Israel is cycling through sin and then, you know, repentance and God delivers them. Here's this widow that God calls to preserve her story. And it turns out this one woman, you know, connects to both Rahab the harlot and to this wonderful Israelite lady, Naomi, that's gone down into Moab and lost her husband and both of her sons, has to leave Moab, come back to Judah, and she's got this Moabite daughter-in-law, Ruth, that says, no, I'm coming with you. You know, your people are going to be my people. Where you go, I'm going to go. You know, all that language that we're familiar with. And so the reason for Ruth being a widow, no telling how many widows there were. No telling how many widows had to marry some other family member in Judah. But this one was called out in the Old Testament account and put there because it's going to be through her. Through her blood, with her union with Boaz, that they have a son, Obed, who has a son, Jesse. And Jesse has seven sons, and the youngest one is David, who becomes the king. And there's one more woman that's called out here. We know that David had many wives, and one of them he did not have any right to when he first had relations with her, and that was Bathsheba. And even out of that union, that child that was illicitly formed died as an infant as a consequence of David and Bathsheba's sin. But David took Bathsheba as his wife after the murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And they have children, and one of them is King Solomon. And so, you know, four women named, sexual immorality here, sexual immorality here, until such a time as she became a proselyte to Judaism, and certainly there originally. So out of shame that occurred within this lineage of Abraham, through whom all the nations are supposed to be blessed, God still was at work. You know, and you just have to think, these three occasions, not Ruth, but these three occasions, you know, that Satan just had to be, you know, I've caused an otherwise good person to fall. David. Don't you know that was exactly Satan?
Well, you know, Rahab and Ruth weren't even Jews.
What?
And all that Rahab and Ruth.
Right.
All that says to me is faith is more.
I'm not there. Your cat, Lena, is right.
Sorry.
No. No, that's the next point. That is the next point. Not only that, Bathsheba was the granddaughter of a foreign king. And that's some of what was involved. We made that point that her son, it's escaping me, the son that rebelled against David.
Absalom.
I mean, part of it, his king was what, Gershom or something like that. And that was his family. She was from royal blood of another nation. So, while all this is going on, We have into this lineage. It's not pure Jewish Israelite blood. It's of these other nations. Canaanite, Moab. And who was Moab? The original Moab?
One of the sons of Lot.
One of the sons of Lot. The meaning of the word Moab means out of father. The daughter got her father, the daughter of Lot got him drunk. The two daughters did. One of them had a son named Ammon. That meaning is son of my people. But Moab, the older daughter, she names her son to bear the shame of the union by which he was robbed. Out of father, out of my father, I've given this child. And so this is going on. And so how apropos, because that third promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, the patriarchs that then came down through the 12 sons, and specifically through Judah, that was that through Abraham's seed, all nations are going to be blessed. Get out of the way so you can read this. And so we see that though that was prospective in time, that even as God is going about setting this up, in fact, he's included other nations in this. And so the significance, we're going to look, well, let's just wait. We'll look at Luke's account, because he traces a different genealogy, and I think that's what I've got next year. Well, let's see. Did I not? You know what? I may have, when I went back and tried to edit these, I think I unwittingly edited Luke's chronology. Luke gives a chronology. His is not of Joseph. His chronology is of whom? Mary. And it turns out she has, through her father, she has descended from David too. But the point of deviation is when you trace it back to David, her lineage does not go through Solomon. It goes through the next son after Solomon of David and Bathsheba. Sheba. You might remember what his name was? Nathan. Now, in David and Bathsheba's life, what is the significance of the name Nathan? Has there any other Nathan that entered their story?
Nathan the prophet.
Yeah, he's the prophet that exposed David publicly and came in before him at the hand of God and told him this story about this man, this powerful man who had stolen a fellow's one and only little ewe lamb. And David is ready to exert judgment upon this man. And Nathan says, what? Aren't the man. And so it says something, I think, about David and the kind of heart he had. That despite that public humiliation for David and Bathsheba to name their, I believe it was their third son, Nathan. And just interesting that down through him, we get Mary. Down through Solomon, we get Joseph. Mary, genetically, is the one that contributes to Christ being born, who he is, because it says, we'll see it, the Holy Spirit came upon her. But Joseph is the adopted father. And so both of these, you know, have royal blood through them. If you look closely at the count, you see that Mary also had Levi blood running through her. And so that's why she could be kin to Elizabeth, and says Elizabeth was a Levite, and that you know, Elizabeth's husband that we're about to get introduced to, well, right here. We're introduced to Zachariah and Elizabeth. You know, for Wednesday night I said that despite the silence and despite all the corruption in Israel, there's indication that there was, just like every generation of Israelites, there were always a few people that were trying their best to do what God wanted them to do. And we're introduced to a couple here. We don't know their exact age. We know that they're older. And it says, in the time of Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. This was the division that actually came into the temple and gave service. You know, there were some that didn't come in and do temple service. They were in charge of gathering things, the sacrifices, the animals, and different things like that. But he was of the lineage that would come in and provide temple service. And so that would be on an alternating basis. So think of this. You think it was random that out of all those priests, Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah's wife, well, I won't go there quite yet. Let me drop that point and go back to his wife. His wife Elizabeth, also a descendant of Abraham, both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments, regulations, blamelessly, and they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. And this condition of women who could not give birth, we've seen that a number of occasions. Sarah was that away. Hannah, who was the mother of Samuel, was that away. Other instances in the Old Testament, and by God's hand, these women have oftentimes spectacular, important sons. And so, once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as the priest before God, he was chosen by lot. So there's a drawing, or they cast lots here, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. So by lot, he's the one that goes to the temple. And when the time of the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. So the angel comes to him when he has been chosen for this duty. If you look at Edersheim's book on the life and times of Christ, Edersheim makes the point that this was probably the only time in his entire life that he would get to do this. There were that many priests, and so that's part of the casting of lots. It wasn't like our, hey, well, here's the men that are going to serve, you know, publicly today at Vestavia, and you make it, and it's kind of, everybody gets kind of covered over some course of time. No, there are far too many priests for the limited number of times that you'd go serve. So this would have probably, in all probability, been the one and only time that he goes inside the temple to offer this. And it's on that occasion that an angel of the Lord appears to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he's startled, he's gripped with fear. You know, so he goes from this reverent, very important thing. He would have, if you look back at what is priests do on this day, they would wash themselves. They would get themselves so scrubbed down clean and carefully put on the cleanest of garments that are just completely, you know, white garments that are described with exquisite detail, and do all, you know, all this different garb and paraphernalia that they would put on very carefully. And he would go in there, and so he's in a cleansed state, and here, you know, he's going about this. Don't you know that he's been careful to do everything right? And then here's an angel that appears, and it startles him. And he said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son." No telling how many times they had prayed that prayer that they could have offspring. And so God has heard the prayer. He just hasn't fulfilled it on the time schedule probably they would have liked, when they were young, could have been young parents. But they have this, he said, "You're going to bear a son. Elizabeth's going to bear a son. You are to give him the name John." So once again, God intervenes and tells the name. He did that with Abraham and Sarah. He said, "You'll name him Isaac." And so on several occasions, he did that in the Old Testament. Well, he does it here. "He will be a joy and a delight to you." And many, emphasize on the many. Because remember, Luke had many people that he could go and interview. And we're going to look at the word many here in some of these slides we look at. Many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. Even from birth, many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. We looked at that prophecy from Malachi, maybe class before last, to turn the hearts of the fathers and their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord, which, you know, echoes with the language of Isaiah, and I think maybe perhaps others. And then it continues back. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? Now, I don't know about you. Stand in the temple, you got all that garb on, you've done all this stuff, and, you know, here's an angel in front of it, and I don't know. I think it tells you the extent to which that prayer for a child and the number of years that that had been offered, that, you know, just biologically it's, you know, not going to be possible. And so he says, you know, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. My wife is well along in years. The angel answered, you know, beautiful phrase, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. What a message to mankind and to Zechariah. And Gabriel came, we first got introduced to Gabriel in Daniel 8 and Daniel 9 by name. But can you imagine being a human being? And for a moment, you're in the presence of an angel who identifies himself as, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Wow. And so if anybody ever certified, validated things, that the message was going to be powerful, it was Gabriel. And he says, I have been sent to speak to you. So it's sort of from the presence of God to right here, right now in this temple. I'm here to speak to you and tell you this good news. Same kind of language that Isaiah used in chapter 52, right before chapter 53. Good news, glad tidings. And now you will be silent, not able to speak until the day this happens. And so sort of as a further sign, I mean, Zechariah's going to go speechless. Meanwhile, we're going to jump from the temple in Jerusalem to somebody else. Gabriel's at work some more. In the sixth month, so it must be talking about the sixth month of Zechariah and Elizabeth, sixth month of this term of a nine-month pregnancy. 6 months after the announcement to Zechariah. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. So God's not through with Gabriel delivering news to human beings. To a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph that we looked at while ago, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings to you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. And we touched on this the other night. It's hard to believe that this was a young woman that God would select a young woman that was not just an exemplary young Jewish woman. And we know she's got a cousin, Elizabeth, that we just looked at. God said she's blameless. They're upright. They're very careful. She and her husband are very careful to observe things. So we're in a pocket of a family here that takes God's laws and his instructions seriously. And so Mary hears this, great, you are highly favored. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. So some indication this is a fine, fine young lady. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. So now here's the second boy that's going to be born, with explicit instructions from God delivered by the angel Gabriel. And here is the name God cares about the names of these two young men. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. David had been promised an everlasting throne in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. What a message to a young woman. You're going to have a child. You're not married yet. You've never had relations with a man. We'll see that in a minute. But you're going to have a child. He's not going to be any child. He is going to be the Son of the Most High. In other words, God. He's going to be from David's house. He's going to be a king. And his kingdom is going to never end. How will this be? Since I'm a virgin, that's not possible. And biologically, it's not. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Even Elizabeth, so he now, Gabriel tells her about her cousin. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her 6th month. For nothing is impossible with God. So two women, same family, find out they're going to have baby boys in miraculous ways. One a virgin, one who's lived a full life, totally incapable previously to having a child. Mary answers, "I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you said." And then the angel leaves her. We'll jump to another. Let's see. The ladies get together. Mary visits Elizabeth. At that time, Mary got ready, hurried to it. So Elizabeth is 6 months into pregnancy. You know, I assume that Mary is... The Holy Spirit has done his work in the matter. And she goes to the hill country of Judea. So we began to see where Zechariah and Elizabeth live. Hill country of Judea. What's that significant for? Well, that's where David came from. That's where Bethlehem is. That's even where Hebron is. That's where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and wives are buried. I mean, that's where Caleb went when they came into the territory. And he said, "I want down there in Hebron because that's where the giants are and I'm going to take them on." And so here, Zechariah is a Levite, but his ordinary station in life is in the hill country. And so Mary goes down here to a place that she's going to be returning in about 9 months. And Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting. She hears, you know, that probably didn't send a telegraph down there or Federal Express package saying, "Hey, I'm coming your way." Mary shows up. Elizabeth hears her greeting, and the baby inside of Elizabeth leaps in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and in a loud voice she exclaims, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" By inspiration, Elizabeth says, "This is the mother of my Lord." An unborn child coming to see me. "And as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped with joy. Blessed is she who's believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Let's look at another slide. I know that there's some things in here. Mary's that we're skipping, but Mary praises God. Look at Mary's words. So she's now had a little bit of time to think about this, for it to register. She's had her own personal encounter with Gabriel. And Mary says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." And just sort of an aside here, this all day, she doesn't say in all Israel are going to, his mercy is going to extend to all of Israel from generation to generation. It's to all of those who fear God. And remember, the conclusion of Ecclesiastes is a whole, you know, this is sort of the whole duty of man. Fear God. Keep his commandments. And where was that other place that we drew out? But I taught the class, there's another place in the Old Testament where that's the sum total of things, and it was fear God. And so the same fear God language is repeated by inspiration by Mary in her communication, that it's going to be those who fear God from generation to generation that are going to receive this blessing. This continues to the top of our the next page in our book on page 1358. Speaking of God, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He scattered those who were proud in their inmost thoughts. He did. He scattered Israel. We'll talk about that a great deal. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. The third promise had been given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And she's saying this promise that were made to Abraham and his descendants forever. I mean, this is what this is about. She's tying these events, these miraculous events happened to her, back to that third promise to Abraham. It was repeated to the other patriarchs. John the Baptist is conceived first, so he's born first. And when it came time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy, and they shared their joy. So this was an event that other people realized. Wow, this is remarkable. How can a woman that old be having a baby? And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. Remember, Zechariah can't speak, and the message of the name John was given to Zechariah. But the mother spoke up, and she said, no, he's to be called John. And they said to her, there's no one among your relatives with that name. And they made signs to the father, Zechariah, to find out what he would like to name the child. And Zechariah asked for a writing tablet. To everyone's astonishment, he just writes, just consistent with Elizabeth, he says, his name is John. And immediately Zechariah's mouth is open, his tongue's loosed, he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors, they're witnesses to this, the neighbors were all filled with awe. And throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. These were remarkable. When people got together, the people that had witnessed it told somebody else. And it's registering in people's minds. But here's a remarkable event. They're talking about things. Everything who heard this wondered about it. What then is this child going to be? Well, the Lord's hand was with him. So that question in this community, as John the Baptist, John, who's going to become known as John the Baptist, grows up, the people in his hometown community, the hill country, are going to have that question in their mind. Zechariah, who now can speak, prophesies, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he's come and has redeemed his people. So this redemption language is given. He's raised up a horn of salvation. Doyce taught a sermon, at least one sermon, talking about the horn. It has to do with like power, the horn of a family, a horn of a nation, the power of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he said through the holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath he showed to our father Abraham, the promise again, and to rescue us from the hands of our enemies, to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness for him all our days. And to you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. His son John was going to be a prophet of the Most High, and he was going to be like Elijah. He's going to be a prophet who did not spend any time writing anything in prophecies that later were preserved and filled that we can read, but he's going to be like Elijah. He's going to be a man of deeds and communication to the people about the Word of God in orally, not in writing. Oh, this continues for, this is still Zechariah, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by whom the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness. So this light, darkness, we're not going to have time to get to John's introduction of his gospel, but it very much is about the light of the world that came and shed darkness. And here's Zechariah using these same terms, this sin-darkened world. And he's going to guide our feet into the path of peace. And I'd suggest to you the peace is not between warring nations, but it's that peace that how does man get fellowship again with God once we've sinned? How do we have peace with God? And the child grew. This is John. Child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. So John rose up down here in the hill country. Older parents. It's about 30 years, close to 30 years before John begins to do his work. Those elderly parents are probably long gone. And John, without any brothers or sisters, his parents didn't have other children after him. And he's got one and only one mission. Prepare the way for the Lord. And so God's plan and how he executes it is just absolutely marvelous. Now, let's see, where did I go next? No, that's the same. I think I went one too many. Well, rats. Over. I moved it too quick, probably. Hey, turn to page 1359, October the 20th. Joseph is told about the conception. Because here it is, it turns out the woman that he is supposed to marry, that he's never had relationships with, she's going to have a child. Fellas, would that raise a question in your eye, if the girl you're about to marry? No child? And so, Joseph, her husband, it describes him about the upper third of page 1359. He was a righteous man. Again, good people involved here in God's choices of things. And he did not want to expose this woman he was going to marry, to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. He was going to very clear, didn't know what was happening here, but he needed to divorce her, but he was going to do it in such a way to minimize the shame to her. He was going to do it quietly. So after he had considered this, so he's mulling these things, not taking action, but these are the thoughts this righteous man is having. Because he's not going to marry a woman who's defiled herself. An angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream, and he says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because she is conceived in her from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus. So if the same name is given to him as was given to Mary for this child, because he will save his people from their sins. That's the significance of this son. He's going to save people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, speaking about Isaiah in chapter 7 of Isaiah. Said that the virgin will be with child, will give birth to a son, and will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so that's what Joseph does. And he marries her. And we're going to have to end there. We'll use those slides. Well, thanks for your attention.